First of all, it's always a great privilege to come here to West Kilburn and to preach the Word of God. I have a duty to perform. On Friday evening, we had Dr. Stephen Scott Pearson preaching in my church in Suffolk, and he discovered that I was due to come to West Kilburn today, and so he sends his Christian greetings to you dear people here, and he does need our prayers at this time. In my own church in Suffolk, I've been doing a mini-series on the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross at Calvary. And I thought it would be good that this morning we look at one of those statements of our Lord, and then again this afternoon to look at a further one of our Lord's cross utterances. And I turn you therefore in the Gospel of John and to chapter 19. To that portion of God's Word that was read to us, the Gospel of John and chapter 19. And at verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And here we have the word of affection. Seven times our Lord spoke while he was upon the cross. The first word that he spoke was the word of forgiveness. As he was nailed to that shameful tree by the Roman soldiers, you remember that his lips begin to move, and he begins to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second words that he spoke from the cross were the words of salvation when that dying thief turned to the Lord Jesus Christ on the central cross, and the dying thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns to that repentant thief and says, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The word of salvation. The third word which he spoke was this word we shall look at this morning, the word of affection to and for his mother. The fourth that we shall look at we'll not look at today, but the fourth was that word of anguish. When he cries in agony of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the fifth was the word of agony. I thirst. The sixth words that he spoke were the words of victory. It is finished. And the seventh and the final words were words of committal. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And in those seven cross utterances of our Lord, three times you will note he speaks to God, his heavenly Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then two of those cross utterances, he speaks to others, to the thief. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then to his mother and to John, Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And twice he cries to the whole created universe, I thirst. And it is finished. But this morning I draw your attention to this third cross utterance of our Lord, a word of affection to his dear mother. And what piercings of soul must have been hers when she saw her own son, the son of her womb, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Oh, what grief must have
wrung her heartstrings as she beheld her only son, the son of her womb, hated and persecuted by his own nation, the seed of Abraham. And now this woman of sorrow stands beneath his cross. And even in the awful agonies of body and of mind which our Lord endured, as the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, and as he bore all our sins in his own body on the tree, and as he was to experience that desolation, that separation from the Father which our sins caused, and as he was putting away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and even as he was shedding his own precious blood to redeem us from the curse of the law that we had broken and to cleanse us from all iniquity, even as he endured such agonies of body and of mind and of soul, he did not forget her of whom he had been virgin born. He remembered her desolate condition. He thought of the crushing effect of the sorrowful sight before her own weeping eyes. He knew that, blessed as she was among women, he knew that, highly favored that she was at best a woman. A woman bereaved of her husband, and now feeling the awful pain of her own son's crucifixion. Surely his torments were her tortures. Whilst her son was upon the cross, Mary, as it were, was upon the rack. Whilst he bled and suffered, she was utterly broken-hearted. Now there are three persons to which I draw your attention this morning. First of all, the mother, Mary, with her broken heart. And then the Saviour and his compassionate heart. And then the Apostle with his restored heart. First of all, let's look at the mother, Mary, and her broken heart. When, in accordance with the requirements of the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to present him unto the Lord, you will recall in the Gospels that the aged Simeon, a man who had waited long for the consolation of Israel, you will recall how the aged Simeon took the babe in his arms and lifted up his voice in prayer and praise unto God. Let me remind you of the words of Simeon recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 2 at verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." And then at verse 29 we read, "He prays, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And then he turns to Mary and he makes this prophetic utterance in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, Oh, what words! Yea, truly, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and here at the cross this prophecy is fulfilled. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. For we read now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Only you who are mothers can begin to understand the tortures and the agony that must have been Mary's as that sword pierced through her own soul also. I believe that we who are fathers cannot truly enter into that agony of soul that a mother experiences when the child of her womb is so tortured. Mary's life had been lived in the background throughout the days of his infancy and then his childhood and even through his public ministry. But now, at the supreme hour, when the world has cast aside and cast out the child of her womb, there she stands at the cross. Mary was the nearest to that cruel tree, baffled, perplexed by the strange scene, yet bound by the golden chain of a mother's love to her dying son, as the sword pierces through her own soul. Oh, never, never in all the annals of history was there such sorrow at such an inhuman death. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She is the dying son's mother, the one who is in agony on that central cross is her child. She it was who first planted kisses on that infant brow. Now that brow is crowned with thorns and agony. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She it was who had guided those infant hands and feet in their first infantile movement. No mother suffered as she suffered. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. His disciples may desert him. His friends may forsake him. Judas must betray him. The nation despise him. The priests mock him. The soldiers cast lots for his garment, but there she stands at the foot of the cross. Who amongst us can measure the sorrow and the brokenness of heart that pierced her soul? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Hers was no hysterical wailing such as was heard in the bedroom scene of Jairus' daughter when Jairus' daughter had died. Hers was no demonstrative sorrow. There was no show of feminine weakness. There was no wild, uncontrollable anguish. There were no fainting fits. Not a word falls from her lips. She suffers in unbroken silence. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She saw that brow pierced with cruel thorns, but she could not smooth it with a mother's tender touch. She watched his pierced hands and feet grow numb and livid. She marks his need of a drink, but is not allowed to place a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. The crowds are mocking. The thieves are taunting. The priests are jeering. The soldiers are callous and are indifferent. All the while the Savior is pouring out his lifeblood. There she stands beholding the scene. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. In all the annals of history there is no parallel. I just returned from almost 5 weeks preaching in Scotland, that land of the Covenanters, that land of the martyrs. And one can read in the Men of the Covenant, and one can read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, of the anguish of mothers and of wives as they watched their loved ones, their husbands, martyred. We read of one godly preacher in Scotland in the covenanting period who was arrested and beaten. And then he was hung up and his stomach was opened and his intestines were placed on a drum. And they were rolled out before his own eyes and before the eyes of his mother. And then, having been hung and drawn, he was then cut in four pieces. And then his head was removed and it was nailed to the Netherbow in Edinburgh. And all the while before the eyes of his wife and children. But I say again, never in all the annals of human history is there a parallel to Mary's sufferings. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And the sword pierces through her own soul, and her heart is desolate, and her heart is broken. The mother and her broken heart. But now notice, secondly, the Savior and his compassion for his mother. Christ had come, the prophet tells us, to heal the brokenhearted. And never was that more clearly demonstrated than it was upon the cross, as he sees the broken heart of his mother, that tender heart of the Savior, that loving kindness, that mercy of the Savior is shown towards his mother as he seeks to heal her broken heart. On the cross, we see his tender care for his dear mother. The words which the finger of God engraved upon two tables of stone which were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, my friends, they have never been repealed. Honor thy father and thy mother. And as the Apostle Paul reminds children in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And such obedience embraces both love and affection, as well as gratitude and respect for our parents. And that commandment applies to all whose parents are yet alive, even though we might have left the family home and taken a wife to ourselves, and we are cleaving unto our wives, and we have children of our own. But if we have parents who are still alive, then we have an obligation to them, and we must respect them, and we must honor them all the days of their lives. Now I say that because I know of one man in his early 40s now who is training for the ministry. And I know his parents. And his parents are Christians and are broken-hearted at the treatment that this man displays toward his parents. And I say that man is disqualified from the ministry. And yet he is training for the ministry. My dear friends, we have an obligation to our parents while ever they are alive, and when they are dead, we must ever hold them in the highest esteem, the memory of them. During our Lord's childhood years, the boy Jesus was under the control of his mother and Joseph. We read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 and verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." What humility! He who had left the heights of glory above, he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was not robbing God the Father of glory and honor and majesty, for he is co-equal and co-eternal with both the Father and with the Spirit. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of flesh, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient unto his parents, and obedient unto death. He was subject unto them. And now, in the last and awful hours of his life upon earth, amid the infinite sufferings of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ thought of her who loved him, and whom he loved. You remember in the Psalm numbered 103, glorious Psalm, we have these wonderful words: "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And the Lord is moved with pity toward his mother. He remembered that she is dust, and her heart is broken. And he thinks of her pressing necessities, and he provides for her future by committing her to the care of that disciple John, who most deeply understood the love of the Savior. She would need the care, and she would need the protection of another. She of whom it is claimed by the Roman Church is the patroness of sinners. She needed the care and she needed the protection of an apostle like John. And our Lord's concern was not to provide for the apostle John, but rather to provide for his mother Mary. "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, "Behold thy mother." You notice not once did the Savior call Mary his mother. He refrained from using a word which would countenance the homage that is done to her by the Roman Church. For twice in the Gospel of John he refers to her as woman. And yet, my friends, this is the very verse upon which the whole edifice of Mary worship has been erected. Let me quote you from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Listen carefully to what they have to say about Mary. "Our Blessed Lady, Queen of angels and saints, the Holy Mother of God, surpasses even the angels in grace and glory. As Mother of God, she surpasses all other creatures. Eve brought a curse upon mankind. Mary brings salvation. Did you hear that? Mary brings salvation, they tell us. When Christ said, "Behold thy mother," he gave Mary to the church to be our mother. They go on. Our Blessed Lady was preserved from original sin. The Immaculate Conception of the glorious Virgin Mary, Mother of God, no one can call into question without at the same time making shipwreck of his faith. Well, my friends, I publicly call it into question. And according to the Roman Catholic Church, I have just made shipwreck of my faith. They go on, the Church has always believed in the absolute purity and sinlessness of Mary. Let me go on, quoting from them. The Blessed Virgin, immediately after her death, listen, was raised to life again and taken up body and soul into heaven. The Assumption of our Blessed Lord Lady is a truth that no Catholic can call into question. And on the 15th of August 1950, Pope Pius XII proclaimed it as part of official Roman Catholic doctrine. They go on. The one who conceived in her womb the incarnate Word was eminently holy and without both original and actual sin. She is the daughter of the Father. She is the mother of the Son. She is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And all of that dogma built upon that one verse of Scripture, "Behold thy mother." Let me just summarize what they are saying. They are saying that it is Mary who brings salvation. They are saying that she is the mother of God. They are saying that she is free from original sin and free from actual sin. So they are saying she has never sinned in her entire life. They are saying that she is immaculately conceived. They are speaking of her absolute purity and sinlessness. They are saying that she rose from the dead, that she ascended to heaven. She is eminently holy. She is the daughter of God the Father. She is the mother of God the Son. She is the bride of God the Spirit. And she is to be venerated, worshipped, adored, and prayed unto. And all of that based upon that, those words of our Saviour. "Behold thy mother." But here you see our Lord stresses the sinful humanity of Mary. Woman. Not once does he say mother. Our divine Saviour, with all the love of his great and sinless heart, acts towards Mary in such a way as to forbid any degree of religious worship ever being rendered unto her. She is woman, a member of a fallen race. And the Apostle Paul does not say all except the mother of Jesus have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember being on the streets of Dublin a few years ago, giving out scriptures, and a Roman Catholic priest came up to me. And he began to speak to me about our Blessed Lady, the Mother of God. And he spoke of her sinlessness. And I said, "Well, just a moment. If she is sinless, then why did she need a Saviour?" He said, "She never did. She it is who brings salvation." I said, No. "Have you never read the Magnificat? Do you not sing it in the Roman Catholic Church? Do you not recall that Mary in that Magnificat recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 at verse 47, she sings, My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Mary stood in need of a Saviour, for she was born in sin. And she is a sinner by nature and a sinner by deed, as we all are. And Jesus, with great compassion, with such loving kindness, and with great tenderness, he turns to Mary, "Behold thy son." He turns to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Oh, what a Saviour. What a loving, gracious, merciful Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you, my friends, with Mary, rejoice this morning in God, my Saviour? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Saviour? So we have the mother's broken heart. We have the Saviour's tender heart. And then we have, thirdly, the apostle's restored heart. You see, here we read in the Gospel of John of that disciple, John himself. And here he is standing beside Mary at the cross. And yet, if we read the other Gospels, if you read, for example, the Gospel of Matthew, then Matthew tells us in chapter 26 at verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them. John included. The 11 remaining disciples, each and every one of them, indeed all of them, forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and they fled from the scene. As the Saviour was arrested. Surely, my friends, it was bad enough that his own people, the Jews, should despise and reject him. But far worse, that the 11, those who had been with him for the past 3 years, those who had heard those gracious words as they had proceeded out of those blessed lips, those disciples who had heard his wonderful teaching in parables, those disciples who had heard that upper room discourse recorded in John 14, 15 and 16, and those disciples who had heard that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, those disciples who had seen the miracles, that they should forsake him in the hour of his need, that they should be offended and flee from the sea. In the garden they had failed to watch with him for 1 hour. But when he is arrested by that band of brigands and soldiers, they all turn away from him, and they all flee the scene. In the hour of trial, they had failed him, and Peter was to deny him. Our Lord had warned them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And not only Peter. All of them had affirmed their determination to stand alongside of him. Peter said unto him, "Though I shall die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise, also said all the disciples. Peter, John, and the other 9 all forsook him and all fled. They were all offended because of him. They were scandalized. They were ashamed of Jesus, ashamed to be in his company. They considered it no longer safe to be numbered as one of his disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, was left to tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. The hymn writer puts it like this: "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it from Thy courts above." Not only all the disciples, but my friends, each and every one of us who name the name of Christ, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. And our hearts grow cold toward Him. And we backslide. Here is John. And our Savior left alone. But then we read in John chapter 18 that Peter and John, they begin to follow the arresting party at a great distance behind. And they come to the gate of the city, and John is able to use his influence with the high priest, and he gains an entrance into the high priest's palace to which the Lord Jesus Christ has been taken following his arrest. And we read, for example, in the Gospel of John at chapter 18, verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." And so John had used his influence, and he had brought Peter into the palace of the high priest, and now John has returned, and he stands with that band of women beneath the cross. The one who had fled in Gethsemane has returned to the one who had first loved him, and he stood by the one who was nailed to that shameful tree. John has returned to the Saviour's side. Oh, my friends, there are times when our hearts grow cold. Times when our hearts beat so slowly. Times, sadly, when we forsake Him. Times, even when we are offended. Yes. Sad to say, times when we are ashamed of Jesus. Sometimes for days and weeks and even months. Let me ask you, my friend, have you wandered away from the side of the Savior? Have you lost that sweet communion which you once had with Him? Perhaps in the hour of trial and temptation, you have denied Him like Peter did. Perhaps in the time of testing, you have failed Him. Perhaps you have been more concerned with your own interests than you have with the interests of Christ. Perhaps you have been so taken up with the things of this world that you have forgot to set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And you come here into the sanctuary this morning, and rightly so, and yet you know in your heart of hearts that you are not now what once you were. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Oh, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed! How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill. Is that your experience this morning? Then there is only one thing you can do, and that is to go with John and stand beneath the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to that shameful tree, dying as the only Savior for poor perishing sinners, dying to redeem His people, dying to save them from their sin, shedding his precious blood to cleanse us from all iniquity, dying that his people might live. Our Lord is engaged in the most momentous and the most stupendous work that was ever undertaken upon the face of the earth. He is on the point of offering satisfaction to the outraged justice of God and magnifying the holiness of God. He is doing that work for which the world had been made, for which the human race had been created, for which all the ages had waited, and for which he, the eternal Word, had become incarnate, virgin-born. And yet, he makes provision for Mary. Woman, behold thy son. And then to John, behold thy mother. And as I close, I say to you, my dear friends, behold the Son. Behold the Son of God, who bore all our sins in his own body on the tree, as the Father in heaven laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he who was without sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, behold the divine sufferer. See him this morning dying on that cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I bid you, in the words of the prophet, look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for he is God, and beside him there is none else. Amen.